Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for today, and we thank you so much for Scripture and what it speaks to us about you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who's going to translate these words into truth into our hearts. God, we ask you to please help us to have the courage to take these words out to everybody who couldn't make it today, God. In your name we pray. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning there, this is going to be kind of a different sermon. It's kind of a personal thing. We're going to be talking about testimonies a lot. And so as I'm working on this throughout the week, my brain is spinning like a Rubik's Cube trying to figure out how to give this sermon without crying. Because I feel like that's my go-to move. I just come up here and cry, and you guys say, "Oh, this must be powerful." But so, I think if it does happen, I'm sorry, but I'm gonna try and rein that in and make this fun for us, because this is a fun passage. We see a lot of cool things here. I'm gonna read it for us, starting in verse 16 in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory where such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were there with him on the holy mountain." So we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Peter is giving a testimony in the first half, and then he's talking about truth in the second half. And he's kind of relaying this, and he's the end goal here, the end point is the testimony is always subject to the truth. No matter what we saw or what we did, there's a more sure word, some of your Bibles might say, more sure than even an eyewitness account. And that's the thing that he's going to talk about today. We need to know a little bit of context here. And this is Peter's, it's a Latin term, it says vox ultimae. It's like his last words. It's ultimate words. This is what he wants people to know. Sean was up here last week and he said, this is, Peter's talking about his death. He's saying, "Moreover," and this is right before, this is verse 15, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter is saying, I'm about to die, and I'm going to leave you with these things. And if this was a movie, he would have died right there. We would never have known. It would have been funny. But he gives it to us. He gives us this next thing. And these next things that he's about to tell us, and for Peter, it's very clear. He says, Christ is coming back. Don't let anyone tell you difference. That is the whole, if you had to summarize the whole book of 2 Peter, Christ has a second coming. He's coming in power, and it's going to be big, right? And he's about to spend 29 verses berating any false teacher. Like, he's going to get, this is like some Matthew 23 stuff. This is the seven woes type stuff. He is really coming after false teachers here. And these are his last words. And as I was working on this and I was thinking of like legacy and last words, I found this really great anecdote. Alfred Nobel. He was the inventor of dynamite. I don't know if you guys know this. You probably know this. It was really cool to me anyways. Just shake your head like you heard it for the first time. He invents dynamite, right? And his brother dies. But somehow a newspaper thought it was him that died. And so they left this headline in the paper, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." And he looked at that and he thought, man, is that my legacy? Is that what I'm leaving behind? Like, will that be what people know me by? And so then we believe this is the agent that started the Nobel Peace Prize, right? Because he didn't want to be known as the Merchant of Death. He wanted his name to be associated with something greater, something that had to do with peace, something that he believed in. Throughout the Bible, we can see these vox ultimis from different writers of the Bible. We see Paul in his last letter to Timothy. And what does he talk about? He talks about following Scripture and opposing false teachers, right? We see John in Revelation, and he's talking about following Scripture and opposing false teachers. We see Jesus in Matthew 23 and 24, and he's talking about following Scripture and opposing false teachers. Every time, right when somebody's about to die, that seems to be their handoff. They're saying, hey, listen, I'm leaving. This is the truth, and there's going to be people out there that are trying to tell you something different. They're liars. They're charlatans. The truth is not in them. Do not pay attention to them. He is giving his last words, and he wants you to know Christ is coming back, and anybody who says otherwise is wrong. He does it in a way that gives us, though, a really cool formula. He says, this is my testimony. This is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what I touched. This is what I felt. And then he adds it with, this is what Scripture says. Scripture backs me up. So we did not come to you with cleverly devised fables. We made known to you what we saw. We saw his majesty. Peter is referencing right now the time where they were on the mountain, the holy mountain, and the transfiguration happened. Jesus kind of pulled the veil back, and he showed Peter and John and James his glory, right? And Peter got to see what the second coming was going to be like. It must have changed his DNA. It was probably so impactful. Like, it was something that you could not comprehend, right? To see that and to be a part of that and to feel the energy into the brightness and everything, and then the voice from heaven coming down, right? That's what he got to see. But he says, as great as a testimony as that is, there's something more sure than that, and that is the prophetic word. And we see this kind of idea, and we now know, how do Christians think and how do Christians operate? We have experience, and we have the word. Whenever we have a talk with somebody about God, those are the two things that we rely on. We can say, this is what God has done in my life, and this is where it is affirmed in Scripture, right? And that's the formula that Peter is giving us for any sort of discussion that we need to have with anybody about God. We call that a testimony, and we call that truth. Testimony and truth. Those are our two things. And we love those things. Like, we do those things here. We give our testimonies at baptisms, right? When somebody gets baptized, tell us about how God brought you to repentance and how he showed you that he was glorious. And we had people come up when they're brave enough. The Fosters came up, and they would share their testimony, right? Testimonies are wonderful things. Those are things that God gives us, but they're not the ultimate thing. They are just a great thing, right? Those are what we use. I have a testimony. I was going to share it with you guys today. When I was a young man, a young boy, I was growing up in the church, and I had all that stuff. And I was reading the Bible, and I was going to youth group, things like that. And it was my sophomore year where things started to kind of crystallize or started to come. And now I'm not saying I had achieved perfection at that point, but I could start to see it more clearly because of an incident that happened. I was in the middle of science class, and there was a young man behind me, and we had an issue. And in the end, I thought it was most prudent to stab him in the leg with my pencil. He, in turn, thought it would be the wise course of action to punch me in the back. Sorry. So I got up, and I punched him right in the face, right? And I'm trying to be flippant here because as I work with youth now, and I see my kids grow up, I know what that did, right? And I know the economy of coolness that happens at school, and I can't even imagine what I did to that young man's reputation and how he felt about that, and there's this bridge, this gap. Anyways, I hit him so hard, I could have broke his nose, and when you break somebody's bone at high school, they expel you, right? And so I couldn't get expelled. I was a wrestler. I was phenomenal. Like, I'm not joking. Best there is. I was real good, and I couldn't imagine my life without wrestling in it. So I went home, and I said, God, I'll make you a deal. I'll read the Bible, and you don't let me get expelled, right? And as I read the Bible, and as I saw the truths, I probably was an idiot. I still am an idiot, right? So but it changed. Something changed, and I was brought to a repentance. And I could see that I sin. I sin constantly. And that sin is the very thing that all these Sunday school teachers had been telling me about, right? And they're saying, this is why you deserve to go to hell. But God, in his glory and in his mercy, he has chose to save you, and that sin is now wiped clean. And I started to understand this for the first time, right? And it was great. And it was true. Because when I take that, I can look back on Scripture and all the things are true there. Now, was it enough, right? Is that enough? It's a true thing. It happened to me. I'm an eyewitness account. It is all there. But don't forget, I'm an idiot still, right? And so, if I was just going to talk about my feelings and what happened to me and my personal experience, those things can go sideways very, very quickly, right? In fact, they did. I preached a sermon when I was in high school, which was never a wise choice. And I said, I shouldn't have punched him because in Romans it says, if I didn't punch this kid, I would have thrown burning coals on his head. And that's what God wants, right? God wanted to take that vengeance for me because he knew I shouldn't have been punched in the back. And that would have been absolutely wrong. But that was my experience. That's what I felt. That's what I believed, right? And I could take that same experience and I could say, well, what happened to me proves that God wants me to wrestle. Because I prayed and God answered that prayer so I could keep wrestling. But what happens when we shine that under the light of Scripture? It does not hold up. My wrestling was about arrogance and pride. It was about me. It was about me making me greater, right? God has no desire for that. I would have learned more. I would have got further faster if he would have took that away from me, I bet. We could say that because of my experience, that proves God wants me to stand up for myself because I didn't get expelled, right? I prayed and I didn't get expelled. The thing that I prayed for didn't happen. Therefore, when next time somebody lightly punches me, I'm full excuse just to clock him right across the face, right? Because it worked that time. That could be my truth. But what happens when we hold that to Scripture? It doesn't work. As I see now more clearly my actions, I am weighed down with a guilt more than I was when I was a child, right? Because I can see what I did to him. I can see as I raise my kids and as I talk to high schoolers, I can see what something like that did to that young man. And I feel more ashamed today about it than I did then. And if I was going to take that feeling, that new testimony could be, well, maybe I am past forgiveness, right? Maybe that was too much. Maybe I went too far. Maybe I'm not good enough. But when we hold that feeling up against the light of Scripture, we know it to be false. The truth is there. The experience is there. And there is truth in the Bible that backs that up. Passage. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5 for me. Highlight this in your Bible. This is one I ask most of my high schoolers to at least read once in a while. We do this thing where we paint memory stones sometimes, and they're like, hey, what should I put on my memory stone? I put this verse right there. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. This verse will take you far. Do not despise the prophecies. Test it and hold fast to what is good. Peter had a really great testimony. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, like, you're just sitting there fishing one day, and this guy comes like, hey, I'm God, follow me. And he's like, all right, let's do it. Like he's got the testimony that I could be jealous of something like that. Like, to see and to feel and to touch and to sit around a fire with Jesus and to hear his words firsthand. And not only that, but, like, there's, like, the context of how Jesus was giving those lessons to those guys. It's so cool, right? They got to spend hours on end with our Lord and Savior. He was taken up to the mountain. He got to feel the earth shake, right? When God said, this is my son whom I'm well pleased, right? He didn't mention this, but Peter also decided to open his mouth during this, and he wanted to start talking, and God said, be quiet, Peter, right? Like, he was chastised there, and that's a fun chastisement. That's a kind of chastisement that, like, I could enjoy that after it happened. Probably would have scared me quite a bit at the time. He has a plethora of credible experience. But he goes on into verse 19, and he says, we have this prophetic word confirmed to us, more sure. Despite all the firsthand experience that I've had, there's something better than that. There's something more sure than that. Because in the end, our experience, I mean, it could be something you ate sometimes, right? You think, oh, yeah, this is, I'm being moved by the Spirit. No, that's gas. You want to test it and hold fast to what's good by checking it with Scripture. And Peter says, we had all the evidence, credible evidence, and it's nothing compared to Scripture. Everything gets run past Scripture. And so we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you will do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Think of this image here. This is a wonderful image. We're in this world, and this world is just chock full of sin. We have been freed from the penalty of sin, but we are still in the presence of it. And we have this light, right? And that's the word of God. Peter is saying that this light in the darkness, this flame that we have is our Bible, right? And we have this flame, and we will use it. But something greater than the flame is coming. Soon, as the world turns and time takes place, we're going to see the morning star. Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to outshine everything. And now we see dimly, but soon we will see perfectly, right? We will have that truth, the Bible, with us. I can't wait. It's wonderful. But until that happens, we have this light here to hold it up and to test everything with it. And it's not made up stuff. Peter goes on and he says, this isn't something that we just came up with, guys. This is the word of God. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, this is verse 20, is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. Who wrote the Bible? God wrote the Bible. There's a lady in my work, and she always was saying, oh, I can't believe this because men did this, and men wrote this, and that or the other thing. I said, no. You think you can believe in God and not the Bible? You think God, who's all-powerful, couldn't protect the Bible? He needs to talk to us. He wants to talk to us, and he's doing it through the Bible. Of course he's going to protect that, guys. This is truth. Jesus says, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. That's in John 17. Proverbs 30, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. The sum of your word is truth, Psalm 119. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not one iota, not one dot shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Philippians 2, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ you may be proud that you did not run in vain or labor in vain. Deuteronomy 8:3, quoted by Jesus, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The Bible affirms the Bible. The Bible says the Bible is right, and that's where we take it. If we're going to believe in God, we have to believe in his word. This isn't something that they made up. Peter's like, I didn't make this up. This isn't a myth. This isn't some creation thing. And there's an accusation there. Obviously, some of the false teachers at the time were saying, Peter's doing this. He just made it up. And he's like, no, I didn't make it up. Listen, I've got street cred here. I saw it. I was with him. I did those things. You know me. But don't take my word for it. Take the scripture for it. You think Jesus Christ is going to have a second coming? Absolutely. We see in Daniel 7:13 through 14, he says he's coming back in the clouds and he's going to have a kingdom that lasts forever. We see it in Zechariah 14. We see it in Isaiah 66. We see it in Psalms. We see it in Malachi. We see it all throughout the Bible. There is a second coming. This isn't something. The Jews believed in the second coming. They just thought it was the first coming, right? They knew there was going to be a powerful coming of the Lord. There's going to be a time where he comes down and he just wrecks shop and he crushes everybody who would fight against him. They missed the beginning part where he has to come as a baby first and he's going to be born and he's going to show mercy. But they knew, everybody knows there's going to be a powerful coming. Peter's not making that up. He says it's in scripture. And now it's affirmed. We see in Acts 1, he's like, why are you guys looking up still? Jesus went to the heaven. He's going to come down again. Right? We see in Revelation, we see in Thessalonians, we see all throughout the scripture as Peter and Paul and James and John, they're all talking about the second coming of Christ. He's coming back. If you don't read your Bible, you're missing so much, guys. Do not neglect the word. It proves all correct teaching and it disproves all false teaching. I had a job once for 3 horrible years of my life, and I would go into houses and I would help people end of life type stuff. I would work with oxygen equipment and hospital beds and Hoyer lifts and all the stuff that people need to die as gracefully as they can in their house. And I went to one and I was picking up a bunch of equipment after a patient passed away, and this guy's wife, the wife passed away. He says, oh, we bought our own hospital bed. That's ours. I'm like, okay, you can keep it. He's like, darn thing never worked. I'm like, really? What happened? He's like, I don't know. We couldn't get it to raise her feet or her back. I'm like, well, that's the point of a hospital bed. So you just bought a really expensive flat bed is what you got. And so he's like, well, can you look at it? And I said, sure. So I pull the mattress off, and I'm pulling out some of the stuff that's underneath, and there's a manual right there buried with all the stuff. He had the motors backwards. So every time he tried to raise the head, it would lower the feet, but the feet were already low. Every time he tried to raise the feet, he would lower the head, but the head was already low. So it was just a flat bed. I said, hey, man, look at this. Showed him the diagram, took it apart. Your wife lived in this bed for 15 years or whatever, and you didn't raise it once because you didn't look at the manual. It's mind-boggling to me. It's a $1,000 bed. That was less comfortable than an IKEA bed, if that could be said, right? He had everything there. He was a builder, right? I know how to build things. I'm handy. I tinker. Whatever. Come on. You can't think that you have this experience and therefore you know God like that. It's a start. It's wonderful. And the true things about your experience are still true. But when you start taking your feelings and what you, and you don't test them with the scriptures, that's how heresy comes up. That's how false teaching comes up. That's, you make jokes about transgenders and oh, I feel like a woman today. What's your feelings have to do with anything, right? Like for 30 years you felt like a man, now you feel like a woman. When you could feel like a man. It's so arbitrary. But is there something that's not arbitrary? Yes, the word of God is not arbitrary. The word of God is a rock. Right? And so you can take all these things that you might be feeling, you might be thinking, and you have these emotions that are tangled up in this ball of knots, and you're like, how do I sort it? I can tell you how to sort it. You sort it with the Bible. You take it, and you test everything, and you hold fast to what is good. In closing, I guess, what's the application? I don't know. I have these high schoolers, right? And this hits pretty close to me because of the ministry that God has put me in. But I work with high schoolers, and every 4 years, well, actually every year, but in 4 years, the freshmen turn to what? To seniors. And then they leave, right? And I cannot, as much as I tried, there's restraining orders, I can't follow them around, right? I would love to. I would love to, like, clone myself and just, like, be their personal protectors, but I don't. So I give them one last thing before they leave, and it's the same thing. We have a senior send-off, and I tell them, listen, you're going to go out there, and you're going to meet professors, and you're going to meet students, and you're going to meet girls, and you're going to meet these people that are going to try and tell you things, and you can't always argue with them. So you have your testimony, and your testimony says, God has done this in my life, and he is great. And no matter what you say, no matter what science you have, it will not work. And then you prove it with the scripture. And if you go to a church, if you go to a Bible study, if you go anywhere outside and they're not using scripture, leave. Those are their two things. You have your testimony, cling fast to it. God has done things in your life and it's remarkable. And you have the scripture, cling to it. It tells you the truth about what God has done in your life. Those are the two things. You walk away with that stuff and you're doing well. I see high schoolers that don't. It's sad, right? It's another one of those things that'll get you crying because you have this young man or this young woman who have been on fire for 4 years, and they go and they start thinking, oh, man, I have these secret revelations, and this pastor over here is telling me all this new stuff that I never got to hear, and Matt wouldn't talk to me about all these powerful things that I can do, right? And all of a sudden, they're experiencing cheap grace, and they're living these lives. And say, oh, if it's been forgiven, it's been forgiven. Past, present, or future, let's jump into it, right? And all of these heresies start creeping up. And it's sad because you just see it. You see whether they are saved or not saved, I couldn't say, but you see them, if they are saved, doing things that they will look back and wish they didn't do. And if they aren't saved, and I guess they're not saved, but it's still, it's hard to see that. So my encouragement would be, tell everyone about what God has done in your life, right? Display and declare all the wonderful things. And then you take your Bible to them and you prove to it. You say, this is written thousands of years ago and it's still valid. It's still good today, right? This is what we're going off of. This is the real proof. Yes, I am a miracle. From what I was, God has made a miracle in me and I have changed. That's wonderful. And I can prove it's not just a fad. Right, I can prove it's not just me who is trying not to get kicked off of the wrestling team. It's something more, and it's proven with Scripture. So take that and love your Bible. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you so much for your word, God. We just ask you to please help us to have the diligence to crack it more often, God, to plumb its depths. We've been given so much in it. Help us not to take it for granted. In your name we pray. Amen.